As we continue with our sermons in the book of Deuteronomy, if you would turn again this morning to chapter 16 and reading once more the first 17 verses of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and reading from verse 1 down to verse 17. And the Lord, of course, speaking to the children of Israel through Moses, who was the mediator of those old covenant arrangements. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God, of the flock and the herd, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, and that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coasts 7 days, neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even remain all night until the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. 7 weeks thou shalt number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such times as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God, with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and shalt observe to do these statutes. Thou shalt observe the feast of tabernacles 7 days, after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days thou shalt keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. 3 times in a year shall all thy meals appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Amen. In this chapter 16 of the book of Deuteronomy that we read from this morning, the Lord is commanding the children of Israel with regards to the special days, the special feast days, that they were to observe before him once he will have brought them into the land of Canaan. The 3 most notable feasts for the children of Israel, you remember, were the feast of the Passover, the feast of Pentecost, and the feast of Tabernacles. And in our time together 2 weeks ago, we looked at something of these feasts in general as they were to be performed amongst those people of Israel at that time. And then we looked at something of the feast of the one particular feast, the feast of the Passover, as the Lord now set that before those people in the way that he did. Feast of the Passover, you remember then, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as it was also called, was in a very special sense the great feast in the nation of Israel. And for a good reason, because it was the Feast of the Passover, or in the Feast of the Passover, that they marked that deliverance that God had wrought for them when he had brought them out of the land of Egypt to begin their journey to the land of Canaan, into which they were soon to come. God had promised to give that land to them as a people and a nation. He had promised to do it in Abraham and in Isaac and in Jacob. And so in each succeeding year, year after year, the children of Israel were to remember how the Lord had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and indeed at that time had brought them into the land of Canaan. They were to reenact the things that had taken place at the very beginning in the land of Egypt. And you remember, they were to take a lamb, they were to shed the blood of that lamb, sprinkle it on the doorpost and the lintels of the house. When God would pass through the land of Egypt in judgment, when I see the blood, he said, I will pass over you. And then they were to eat that Passover meal. And as the children of Israel were to do that from year to year, they were to remember that they had been bondmen in the land of Egypt, but the Lord had redeemed them. As we said last time, of course, all of that was prophetic of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were actual events that took place in the nation of Israel, but they were prophetic of the coming of Christ, when Christ would come indeed to deliver men and women, not from some physical bondage, but from our spiritual bondage, from under that infernal Pharaoh, the old serpent, the devil. And that's why he's immediately designated as the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. By the shedding of the blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, then God's deliverance would be effected for men and women who came to believe in Christ. And of course, it was at the Passover time that Christ came to Jerusalem and was crucified in the way that he was, shed his blood. And like all the ritual, you see, in Israel, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, all the enactments, everything that took place, ultimately find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Savior. He gave the law by Moses, as we sang in that hymn. But the truth and the grace came in all its fullness, and the fulfillment of all those things came in Christ the Lord. So the Feast of the Passover, that's what God is commanding them about, first of all, in the first 8 verses of this chapter, and all of that pointing us to Christ, persuading our souls that it is through Christ alone that we have salvation for our sins. Well, in our time together for this morning, it's the second of the 3 great feasts that we come to, and that's in verses 9 to 12, and of course that was the Feast of Pentecost, as it came to be called, or sometimes, here in this chapter, the Feast of Weeks, or also the Feast of Harvest. All of the titles are interchangeable as you read through the pages of the Word of God, and so we're going to simply do what we did with the other feast and with other portions of the Word of God, to look at the feast itself, and then the fulfillment of the feast, and then some of the applications that come out of that to our own hearts and minds. So first of all then, something of the feast itself. Now bear with me as usual as we go through some of these particular points. The reason why it was called the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, was because it was to take place at the completion of a 7-week period of time following on from the days of the Feast of the Passover. Pentecost means the 50th. The Pentateuch is the 5 books of Moses that the Bible begins with, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and this Deuteronomy. The pentathlon are those 5 disciplines that are used in that athletic event in the Olympic Games and so on. The pentagon is the 5-pointed building in America where the war chiefs of that nation draw up their strategies and so on. And very simply then, the Feast of Pentecost was the feast that was to be observed in the 50th day, the 50th day after the completion of the Feast of the Passover. And the children of Israel were told, number 7 Sabbath days, and then on the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the 50th day that was then to take place. It was also called the Feast of Harvest in the nation of Israel as well, because it was the time when they gathered in the harvest, the wheat harvest. There were several harvests in the nation of Israel that they were to celebrate and mark. The time of Passover, at the time of Passover, they gathered in the barley harvest. But here at Pentecost, it was the gathering in of the wheat harvest. And that fact, of course, made it a great time of rejoicing and celebration on the part of those people. There were other things, as you read different parts of the Word of God, other things associated with the Feast of Pentecost. All the various sacrifices that were to be made, the offerings that were to be given to the Lord. There was the baking of 2 loaves of bread. They were to be made from the finest of the wheat, and they were to be brought before the Lord, it says, as the first fruits of the harvest unto the Lord. The fact that it was a holy day, there was no servile work that was to be performed on the day of Pentecost, not only the things that were to be done or not to be done, as it were, with the hands, but especially the right attitude of heart and mind. That was never lacking in any of the commandments that God gave to the children of Israel, because it was pointless to go through the form of the things that God was commanding and not have those things aright in the heart and the soul. And in verse 11, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter, the manservant, thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe to do all these statutes. Thou shalt remember, and as we said last time, constantly, lying behind the right observance of anything that God placed before the children of Israel to do, was the remembrance of what God had done for them in delivering them out of the land of Egypt and bringing them into the land of promise. And all of that, of course, quite simply flows over in its fullness into the gospel day. He that is forgiven much, the same loveth much. It is the remembrance of our deliverance, if God has delivered our souls from hell. It is the remembrance of that and the recounting of that that is to lie behind everything that we endeavor to do in the light of God's word towards us as his people. So it was the Feast of Pentecost, it was the Feast of Harvest, it was the Feast of Weeks, whichever of those titles you care to use. It was the Feast of Harvest because it was that time of the year in the land. It was the Feast of Weeks because it was 7 weeks that lay between it and the Feast of the Passover. And it was the Feast of Pentecost because it took place on the 50th day, following on from those 7 weeks when the harvest was safely gathered in. So that was the Feast of Pentecost then as such. Now, how does it all apply to us today? Where does the Feast of Pentecost meet its fulfillment in the Gospel day, and how does that in turn then apply to us if we profess to have Christ as our Lord and Saviour? Now, as far as the fulfillment is concerned, the fulfillment of the old Feast of Pentecost in the general is found in one Feast of Pentecost in particular. Now, let me mention that again. The fulfillment of the old Feast of Pentecost in the general, as God gave it to those people, that fulfillment comes in one Feast of Pentecost in particular. I'm sure you know all about that day. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to live and die to be our Saviour. He had lived in accordance with all that the Father had given him to do. He had died the death of the cross as had been required of him to be our Saviour. He was taken down from the cross. He was laid in the tomb. And then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And in the Acts of the Apostles, we're told that he showed himself alive to his disciples by many infallible proofs. For 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord walked this earth, resurrected from the dead. And he made the various appearances to those disciples, it says, until the day he was taken up from them on the Mount of Ascension. Now, from the Mount of Ascension, they were to return to the city of Jerusalem again, and said the Lord, you are to wait there for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father was the sending forth of the Holy Spirit of God from Christ and from the Father as well. And they did that very thing which the Lord told them to do. They returned to the upper room where Christ had appeared to them on the first evening of his resurrection from the dead. They met together. They prayed together. They appointed that man Matthias to fill the place of Judas Iscariot, who had gone to his own place when he had hanged himself by the neck. All of those things were told about in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, but then at the beginning of the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, this is what we read. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance, and so on. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, not just fully come in the sense that another 49 weeks had run their course, and another day of Pentecost had now arrived in the nation of Israel, but fully come in the sense that all that was ever embedded in that old feast of Pentecost had now come to its fullness and its fullness in this feast of Pentecost that had now indeed fully come. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, then came the promise of the Father indeed, the proceeding forth of the Holy Spirit of God, as the Lord had said to those disciples, all of that would come to pass. Go back, wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, then came the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the promise, as he descended upon the disciples at that point. Where does that fullness come? Without even trying to answer all of the points of the day of Pentecost, you see, there are some outstanding features that we're never to miss. And first and foremost, the feast of Pentecost, you remember, was called the Feast of Harvest. It was the gathering in of the harvest. That's what the Feast of Pentecost was all about. And in a word, my friends, that's what the day of Pentecost fully come is all about. It is about the gathering in of the harvest of souls for which Christ had died at the feast of the Passover. You see, the two things are linked up together indeed. And the feast of Pentecost come to all its fullness as the feast of harvest is the gathering in of the harvest of souls for which the Saviour gave his life. You see, don't miss out on the kind of harvest that was involved at Pentecost. It was the wheat harvest. There were various harvests. The barley harvest, the harvest of the vines, the harvest of the olive yards. But this was the wheat harvest, where the corn of wheat had been sown into the ground, and the harvest was reaped at the time of Pentecost. And you remember the Savior's own words when he was told that there were certain Greeks who were coming and wanting to see him. And our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Well, first of all, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And Christ is the corn of wheat who had fallen into the ground and died at Passover. And now comes the reaping, as it were, of the wheat harvest. There comes now the harvest of what that for which the Savior had laid down his life. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And this is the beginning, you see, of the much fruit. The harvest, in all its fullness, needless to say, is yet to be reaped in all its fullness as to the actuality of that. But here on the day of Pentecost fully come, the first fruits of the harvest were beginning indeed to be reaped. I mentioned those two loaves that were to be baked on the day of Pentecost and waved before the Lord. Now, listen to the word concerning those two particular loaves. "Ye shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves of two tenth deals, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be shaken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." And on the day of Pentecost, when those 3,000 souls were reaped, you see, that was the first fruits of the harvest that will fully come. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Much fruit. And those souls that were saved on the day of Pentecost were the first fruits of the much fruit that is yet to come. But it was harvest time. It was harvest home. And the Lord of the harvest had begun to bring forth the harvest to the glory of his name. That's what the day of Pentecost is with regards to its fulfillment and its fullness. The time of harvest. Now, there's this as well. There's the sequence of events, you see, when it comes to the two feasts that God was now joining together. They're very much joined together, as you can see. He runs on, giving Moses the instructions. The Lord runs on from the Feast of Passover into the Feast of Pentecost. First, the Feast of Passover. When the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they spent that 7 days, and then on the first day of the following week, the day after the Passover Sabbath, the sickle was put in for the harvest. Now, you remember, that was taken, presented before the Lord. And then there was this whole interval until the harvest was fully reaped in that sense. And if you follow all of that out in spiritual terms, they're clearly drawn, clearly presented. First, there comes the Feast of the Passover. First, there comes the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who had come to take away the sin of the world. Then there comes that day when he was laid in the grave, and then when he rose again from the dead on the first day of the week, the first day after the Passover Sabbath. And on that day, of course, the sheaf was taken and waved before the Lord. And the words of the Lord's apostle, he says, "Christ has risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep." The resurrection of Christ, you see, is the verification that all who are in Christ shall rise in that last and great and eternal day. Did Christ rise from the dead? Yes, he did. then all who are in Christ shall rise. And after that given period of time, you see, they had put, as it says there, after you have put the sickle into the corn. And the sickle, and I say it simply in the language of Scripture, the sickle had entered in to Christ. And he presented himself in his resurrection power before the Father. And then at that given interval of time would come the harvest, the first fruits of the harvest to begin with, and then the harvest that will fully be reaped to the glory of his name. You see, there's nothing haphazard whatsoever in the religion that God gave to Israel. If you don't make your starting point the fact that Israel's old religion was God revealed, you'll never see anything in Israel's old religion. But it was God revealed, and every jot and every tittle of it was God revealed. And just as God chose the Passover for the death of his son, so he chose the day of Pentecost for the coming of the Spirit. Christ has died, the corn of wheat has fallen into the ground, the harvest is to be reaped. But how will the harvest be reaped unless there is an agency through which the harvest will be reaped? And that's where the Holy Spirit comes forth, to reap the harvest until all is safely gathered in. In theological terms, if you like, in the Passover, you have redemption accomplished. In the day of Pentecost, you have redemption applied. You remember what the Lord told the disciples in the upper room? He said, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But when he shall come, he shall convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." And that's the order of the feast, that Christ would come, Christ our Passover, sacrifice for us. And he would return to the Father, and he would send forth the Spirit with the Father. And when he would come, the Spirit of God, then would begin the reaping of the harvest of souls, which will be completed at God's own appointed time. He shall convict. Remember how the apostles preached on the day of Pentecost, and the response on the part of the listeners, or some of the listeners. And when they heard these things, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And you see, the sickle indeed was going into the harvest, and they were pricked in their heart, they were convicted of their sin, and being convicted of their sin, they asked about a Saviour for their sin. And that's exactly how it was to be. And Peter, that assembly that day, says, "Men and brethren, don't think this is something strange. This is that which was spoken by the prophet. This is the word of God come to its fullness." And our salvation, my friends, you see, if we are saved this day, is all of a piece. The seed corn was laid in the ground and died, but the harvest needed to be gathered, and the agency in the gathering of the harvest would be the Spirit of the living God. And that's what Pentecost is all about. It is about, if you like, the enabling of the Church of Christ to proclaim Jesus Christ to the salvation of sinners. Only the Holy Spirit can do that work. It's his work alone. And when he came forth on the day of Pentecost, he came forth as the supreme agent in the gathering of the harvest to the glory and the honor of the Savior. What about the practicalities of that from our point of view? And it's a very practical thing as well. You see, as in other places, ultimately, the harvest is gathered in by the Holy Spirit. Now, that goes without saying. That's settled. And if anybody's got any notion of biblical knowledge whatsoever, It is the Spirit of God that regenerates the soul, not you nor I nor anybody else. But at the same time, in his work, the Holy Spirit employs, if you like, those who have already been reaped in the going forth of the gathering in of the harvest. Like the Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. But the way that they hear his voice is through the voice of those who are already the sheep of God. I pray not for these alone, he says, but for those who shall believe on me through their word. He employs his people, albeit it is his work, in the final analysis of that work. And so here on the day of Pentecost, you see, our Lord Jesus Christ sent forth the Spirit, and he began that work which is his alone supremely. And yet we are employed in that work. And that's where the practicalities of the day of Pentecost come in. They don't come in some kind of a notion of being lifted up by the hair of the head and talking unspeakable things. All of that's settled. That's foundational. You don't lay again the foundations of the Church of Christ, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The practicalities, my friends, are the going forth of the people of God to be engaged in that work of gathering in the harvest until Christ shall come and complete the whole design. At another feast, you're told, in fact, something about that. It's in John chapter 7. It's that feast of the tabernacles, the one, in fact, which is next mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's at that feast that our Lord speaks one of his great gospel words in verse 37 of John chapter 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, what does our Lord mean? He says, well, if you come to me, indeed you drink of the fountain of living waters. But he says also, he that believeth in me, he that comes to me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about himself as being the fountainhead of salvation. But out of that fountainhead, you see, there will flow out the rivers of blessing from those who have come to believe on him. And as John, by the Holy Spirit of God, draws aside the veil of what Christ was speaking about, that becomes abundantly clear. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." You see the whole picture. He is saying, by the Spirit of God, as John the Apostle, Christ is telling us how all of this is going on, this work of salvation. Those that come to him and receive him, out of them there shall flow rivers of living waters. How shall that be? He says, because they will receive the Holy Spirit, not yet given, because that Christ was not yet glorified. How was Christ glorified? In the cross. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son." And he glorified him in the cross and in the resurrection and in the return to glory. And then the Holy Spirit was sent forth. And those who receive the Holy Spirit, those who believe in him, out of them then would flow rivers of living water. And Christ is the fountainhead, and every believer in Christ is called to be like a stream of blessing in the gospel flowing out from the fountainhead. That's the whole picture. It is the Spirit's work. He is sovereign. But at the same time, there is delivered into the hands of God's people the things that we are called to do in the fulfillment of what the day of Pentecost fully come was really all about. The Lord comes, dies at Passover time, and then comes the sending forth of the Spirit and the going forth into all the world of the gospel until the harvest will be fully reaped. And as our Lord had said to those disciples before he was taken up from them in the way that he was, and he said, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Ye shall receive the promise of the Father. And the reason why ye shall receive the promise of the Father is to be witnesses unto me. And the Spirit is the supreme sovereign reaper in the harvest. But the people of God are employed in the harvest work under him. What should we be like? What should we tell? What should we preach? What should we say? Exactly what he said. Exactly what he said. You remember how the Lord's apostle writes to the Corinthians? He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. And as he has written earlier to those people, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if ever we would be witnesses to God and to Christ the Saviour, we will speak the things that Christ the Saviour spoke. And we will speak of him and him crucified and nothing else and nothing other when it comes to the salvation of men and women. It's not an easy work. You get a lovely picture of it way back in the book of Ezekiel. And you remember how the Lord showed Ezekiel a whole valley full of dry bones. And the Lord put a tremendous question to Ezekiel. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And you can almost feel the pathos in dear old Ezekiel's reply. And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Can dead bones live? No, they can't live. Unless there is a life-giving agent to make them live. And when Ezekiel hears the word of the Lord, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, hear the word of the Lord. He did that very thing. Can they live? Of course they can't live unless. And the Lord says, well, I'll tell you what to do, Ezekiel. Prophesy to those dead bones. What a waste of time. But he did it. He did it. And as he did what God told him to do, God did what he alone can do. And he made the dead bones to live. And that's what we're to do, my friends. We're not to try and take some kind of religious, spiritual super glue and glue the bones together. We're to say what God says, believe and you shall be saved. And by the grace of God, when he sends forth his Spirit with the word, then the dry bones and the dead bones stand up and live and glorify God. All the applications that are given to us, my friends, in the things of the gospel are applications that call for faith and trust in the living God. And faith and trust are composed of doing what he tells us to do, in the belief that all the issues of life and death are with him alone. When God gave that old commandment to those children of Israel, it had much purpose. It was harvest time. It was a time of rejoicing. It was what God had said. The Old Testament isn't a book about legislation for a nation that lived all those years before. These are they which testify of me, says Christ. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, after the Passover had taken place, and the first fruits of the harvest had been waved in the presence of God in the resurrection of Christ, then came the first fruits of the much fruit that will be gathered in, because the corn of wheat has gone into the ground and died, but is now risen and is alive forevermore. And may the Lord take out of what is his word and apply it to our hearts, and may it do us good to the praise of his name. Amen.